in case I forget. Last Sunday we had treats up here, and you probably figured that out afterwards, but we had treats up here that I was supposed to give out during the afternoon message, and my family reminded me afterwards, did not do that. And so certainly we want to get an update if she writes, so throw something at me after the next song, and we'll go from there. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 32. Quite a few verses, but it's a narrative of what's taking place, of action, we'll say. And I think there's a great reminder for us, the fact that I'm titling this, do you understand, or even more specifically, why is it at times hard for us to grasp things? Why is it hard for us to understand? Now, I'm not talking about where we put our keys last, or what we had for dinner yesterday, or all those things that sometimes we forget. But why is it difficult at times for us when we're going through circumstances to not see God? Why is it difficult for us at times to not understand what God is doing? Now, there are certainly cases where we will find ourselves a little bit upside down and wondering, Lord, what are you doing? But there are also those times that the Lord seems to be so evident and his very presence is right there and certainly seen by others, but we in the moment seem to forget or overlook or neglect that very reality. This next passage is about a couple of disciples walking on that Sunday morning to Emmaus, and the Lord comes before them and presents himself to them. And I think there's a great reminder to us in these verses, a challenge as well for us in those verses. Before we do, begin with those verses, let's begin with the word of prayer. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for what you are doing in and through us. We pray for this message, that you would allow it to be clear to our hearts, to our lives, certainly each one of us going through difficulties, through trials, through circumstances. And I pray that we'd be able to see you, that we'd be able to understand what it is that you are doing, that we'd be able to grasp the truths of your word and make application to our lives today. And I pray again that you'd allow me to decrease, that you alone would increase. And we just ask that you would direct my words and direct our listening, our applying as well right now. And we give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Story is told of a man named Cecil B. DeMille, if I'm saying that correctly. You know who that is? Many of you know who that is. Well, I don't know who that is. But let me share with you something that I found out about this man, of whom you all know, I don't know. He is considered the father of the cinema. Is that, yes. He's most famous for most of his films. In fact, the majority of the films he made were silent films. And there were quite a few that he did make, obviously, with, what do you call that, dialogue. But anyway, the story is told of one of his films. I don't know which one of this is. But one of his films was a film that involved a battle. And there was a scene was set of 100 plus people coming over one hill, 100 coming from the other, and at the same time there was, and I don't understand the scene, so I don't understand what is going on here, but just trying to figure out the whole basis of what is all transpiring that is to be caught on camera while the battle is beginning to, you know, take shape right there in front of the camera, as well there is a couple of 200 slaves that are bringing a monument of some sort to a specific location. I don't know what all is taking place. You may know exactly what I'm talking about. I have no idea. But nonetheless, it was something that, while this is all taking place, kind of the main characters are kind of observing it, and they're discussing. Camera's not going to be picking up their speech or their dialogue at that moment, but it'll be added in later. And they're discussing something while this is all transpiring. Well, early that morning, in fact, it is said that around 6 o'clock in the morning, they began rehearsing that single scene. But because there were so many people involved and so many things that had to get tweaked and changed, and, you know, you need to be here, you need to be there, and this group of 100 people need to be doing this, and they just kept rehearsing and rehearsing and rehearsing, and it finally came down that we're ready to shoot. This is it. And by now, starting at 6 in the morning, now the sun is setting. And Cecil determined that this was just the perfect time. Now's the time, let's go. We're G for go, we're going to get this done. And so he yelled, as perhaps common among the movie industry, action! And here comes the 100 people plus over this hill, and the others coming here, and whatever's going on with the slaves, and I think there are Roman centurions involved, and all this is taking place all at the same time while the cameras, six cameras, I believe, are all taking shots of the scene, all transpiring in a 15-minute segment. And they finish the action, and Cecil looks over to his assistant and said, "That was perfect. That was it. One shot, we got it." And his assistant looked back and said, "Exactly, that's a perfect shot." And so they congratulate each other, and they wave kind of to the camera crew scattered all throughout the field and kind of signifying, "We got it, we're done." And they wave back, and the main cameraman gets on his, whatever you would call that at that time, you know, his bugle horn, and hollers back, "Whenever you're ready, Cecil, let us know." Missed it. Missed the shot. And just because of a simple lack of communication, the perfect shot. Now, I don't know the rest of the story. I would imagine they wound up still shooting the movie, and still that scene was done and all. But what they thought they had, they didn't have because of the lack of communication. Now, there's another story is told in regards to J. Edgar Hoover. Some of these stories, I'm not always sure if have been, what do you call that, elaborated over the years, kind of tweaked and changed and whatever. But anyway, the story is told that there was a particular ambitious man that ran the supply office while J. Edgar Hoover was the director of the FBI. And he so badly wanted to impress Hoover that he did everything that he could to cut expenses in his department, which basically meant the expenses for everybody else's department as he purchased all the supplies. Well, they went through a lot of memo paper. And he determined that he could shrink the paper, and by doing so, they could save money. It just shrink the margin, so to speak. And so the first memo they had sent on this new paper finally reached Hoover's desk, and probably like all of us, he wasn't sure he liked the change. The margins all the way around were not what they used to be, and he wasn't sure that he liked. So the story goes that he's just scribbled down to the side of it, "Watch the borders," and he sent it back. It is said that for the next 2 weeks, it was very hard to get into our nation, which somehow has disappeared since then, but very hard to get into our nation on the Canadian and Mexican border because the director of the FBI said, "Watch the borders." You know, I can't tell you how many times that probably all of us would have illustrations of times when, maybe every week for me, I don't know, you think you're getting a point across, and it didn't work. It's not connecting. And certainly by lack of communication, by lack of understanding, by lack of the presentation or lack of the interest or energy involved in the receiving of that information, things often fall apart. But there are times, I believe, that in our spiritual walk, we miss the point. We who should know that our God is a God that is always at work, we who should know that all things do work together for good. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is a bed of roses for us, but all things work together for good in that even in the hardest of times, God is able to mold us and make us into who he wants us to be. And so we need to be aware of that, and sometimes we neglect that. And as we look at this next passage, beginning in Luke 24, verse 13, I think we see a number of reasons why we miss. I'm not pointing fingers at them because we do the same thing today. How is it, why is it that we miss? Now, as we get later in this passage, we'll see that the reason why they didn't understand who was with them is because their eyes have been closed to that fact. What is fascinating, though, is what they missed before that. The same things that we do as well. Look at verse 13. Heck, we're just going to read from 13 to 21 to start off. It says in verse 13, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And several interpretations of how far that is. It seems to be about 6-7 miles. They talked together of all the things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, I love how Christ just asks, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, to this day is the third day since these things were done. Now here's a reason sometimes why I miss God in life. Sometimes why we perhaps miss God in our, just the circumstances of our life. It's because we trust in our plan. We are so focused on my thing. What I think is going to happen. What I think should happen. You know, the saying is said when we pray, and this isn't necessarily about prayer here, this passage, but kind of correlating it to prayer. It said that there are three answers when we pray. You know what they are? Yes, no, and wait. You know, the very reality is we have not because we ask not, or we ask amiss. We ask incorrectly. And certainly if we were going to ask something that truly was God's will, what would be the answer? Yes. Now, the wait can kind of sometimes get confusing because, it may be a yes answer, but yet there's a wait. But certainly as we wait, it's only clouded by the reality of I want it to be now, and God's perfect will is not now, but later. But God always does what he is going to do in his plan, in his will, in his way, in his timing. And there are times when we come before our God that, well, we are kind of caught on our own things, kind of what our own wants. And certainly, I don't know that it's always bad. Certainly, you have a loved one that is suffering, and you come before the Lord in that, and you ask for healing, and they don't seem to be healed. And you wonder, why not, God? Why is this not happening? Why is there a delay in this? Why is there seemingly a no in this? How is this not your will? Well, there are times that our trusting, and it was the last verse that I read there, verse 21, it says, but we trusted. Here was their first dilemma. Here was their first setback. Here was their first reason for not getting it. And it's the same for us. They trusted in what they wanted and what they assumed. And what they hoped for, and what they dreamed of, and what they longed for. It was what they trusted in their hearts is what they needed, is what they wanted. Now there are, how many times, I could ask it this way, how many times have we put our life on pause because we desired, and the word that we often, in fact, here next week we'll be looking at this topic of peace. We put our life on pause and decision because we're searching for, and the word is, peace. I just need to find some peace in this. Truthfully, what is the reality of peace? And I'm not trying to get ahead of myself here for next week, but what is the reality of peace and how does it come? Where does it come from? Does it happen because I'm trying to convince myself that, here's what I thought I wanted and now here's an opportunity over here and it's kind of throwing my life in a tailspin here, and so I'm looking for peace to try to figure out is if what I want and now what has been presented, if they can work together, and there's my essence of peace. Well, we'll never find peace that way. That's not what we're supposed to be pausing our life for. Second area where how often do we pray for something? Again, this is not a passage on prayer, but kind of correlating it to how many times do we pray for something that we already know God has called us to do. You know, we don't have to pray for the things that God has already commanded us. I don't have to pray, do I have to train my children in the way that they should go? Lord, what do you want me to do here? He's saying, I've already told you. You need to obey. You just need to follow. Do I have to love my wife as you've loved me? You have to follow and just obey. Do I have to go and bring the gospel to the lost and that you. We don't have to pray about those things. We just have to obey. We have to follow. We have to have a heart that longs to follow, longs to obey. But there's a lot of times that our trusting in our own plan, in other words, here's what my dreams are, don't coincide with what God is bringing into our life. And it kind of throws us into a, what just happened and why is this happening to me? And it all began because I'm trusting in the wrong thing. I'm heading in the wrong direction, my direction, and I've removed God from the position of leading me in his direction. Going back to verse 13. Behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. Interesting that we only know one man. We don't know the second. Several speculations have been given that the second person could have been Simon or Luke, Nathaniel, Nicodemus, Philip, James, even Mary, the wife of Cleopas. We're not told the second name. I would believe that because it's not important for us to know the second name. Verse 14 continues on. Notice the conversation. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now, if you could, before we point fingers at them and kind of scratch our heads and say, how could you not get this? How could you not know? How could you not grasp this truth? Keep in mind that they're going on a 7-mile journey together, and what's their conversation about? Super Bowl? The race this afternoon? The Cubs spring season starting here soon? The, you know, whatever it would be, what is our conversation? What is our talk? And when we think about the very reality that here they're going on a 7-mile hike. Imagine leaving church and walking down to the junction out here. Down the end of the 6 mile. You're going to take that walk, and what's your conversation going to be about? What was their conversation about? Christ. Their conversation was about Christ, but they missed the point of Christ because of what they trusted in, what they wanted, what they hoped for. Continuing on, and obviously we know that verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were holden and they should not know him. I think it's a fascinating reality, and we're going to continue on in this in the next couple of weeks. Here we have the risen Lord, and why is it that they don't recognize him? Now, many things could be said, and I don't know that we have a direct answer into this. Now, we know specifically it says that their eyes were closed. They couldn't grasp. But imagine just a few hours earlier, just 3 days as far as it's recorded in Jewish terminology, but we go from Friday morning to Sunday morning, or now Sunday afternoon. He was beaten so badly that he wasn't recognizable as man on Friday. And now he is walking among them on Sunday. And you can say, well, obviously, maybe he still had all those scars, but certainly they would have been questioning, what happened to you? We could then estimate then that, well, obviously he wasn't walking around with his flesh still hanging off of his bones, that he was a risen Lord in a new form and all of that. But we know that as he comes before his disciples, what does he show them? The prince of the cross will say, in his hands and on his side. But yet also then, right before he did that, what did he do, as John records for us? The door is closed, they're gathered together, and boom, there's Christ right in front of them. Surely nobody with flesh and bone could just magically appear, but yet there was somebody with flesh and bones that showed them the scars in his flesh and bones. And so we look at the Lord at this moment, and we can't grasp how this happened. We can't grasp exactly all the details of it, but what we do know is what it's recorded. They didn't know it was Christ because it wasn't their time to know it was Christ. And ultimately, that's all we can say at this point. And I marvel at the reality of the actual physical form of our risen Lord, who was seemingly 100%, as he was 100% God and 100% man, now he seems to be 100% flesh and 100% spirit all at the same time. He can walk through walls, he can walk through doors, but as well show the physical form of the cross, yet still on his body. It's a marvel to me. But at the same point, as we acknowledge that he stands with them, walks with them, they don't know it's him. They are talking about him. They are walking for 7 miles, and their communication is just about him and him alone, from what we have recorded. He has now joined them, and they carry on the conversation with him about him. Continuing on. Verse 17. He said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as you walk? And why are you sad? Know our Lord, who is the creator of the universe, who knows all hearts, who knows all minds, who knows the very thoughts of hearts and lives, knew exactly what was in their conversation. knew exactly what was in their heart, but he asked them, what's up? And I love their response here in verse 18. In fact, Cleopas responds and says, even a visitor to town, obviously this was a big, everybody's coming to town weekend, even someone that is from out of town that came into town just for this weekend, even that person would know what happened in Jerusalem. That person would know what took place. How is it then that you don't know? And verse 19, Christ, well, you say it in an innocent way, but yet it's innocent in the fact that he's doing this for a reason. He just asks, in fact, in the King James, it's only two words in the English, what things? What happened? What did I miss? What's going on here? And I love the very reality of Christ just being innocently asking them, so what's up? Why are you sad? What things happened this weekend that has so changed your world from what you hoped for to what now you are, the word there, sad about? What has happened that has changed your demeanor from great hope and anticipation to great, this didn't work out the way I wanted it to? Has that not happened in all of our lives at some point? Maybe more often than we like to admit. We have the, this is what I'm hoping for. Here's what really happened. And since it's what really happened isn't what I was really hoping for, I have the response then of, same as them, a little sad about it. I kind of wish this didn't happen this way. One of the movies, my wife has many movies that she enjoys watching. And there are some that the rest of us enjoy watching, some that we watch with her when she asks, just because, you know, it's mom, and we're gonna do that with her. One of the movies that she enjoys watching, the original title was, what was that called, The Shop Around the Corner, rewritten to, redone for You've Got Mail. They went from, what was The Shop Around the Corner? It was letters, correct? Pen pals, to email pals, or instant messenger, You've Got Mail. But the last scene of the You've Got Mail, the remake of that Shop Around the Corner, has like literally the last line of the movie. Kathleen Kelly, who has been abhorring this big box bookstore owner around the corner, she meets up with this anonymous pen pal, and she says something along these words with her tears running on her face. I wanted it to be you. I so badly wanted it to be you. And then they kiss, the dog jumps and barks at him, and then this camera goes up and the movie ends. We know literally what we have going on here is that exact same moment. These two on the road to Cleopas and other are on their way, and in essence they're saying, I wanted it to be him. I wanted him to be the Redeemer, to be the Savior, to be the Messiah, to be the one to get rid of these Romans, to be the one that bring redemption to us. I wanted it to be him. What happened? Why wasn't it him? Again, verse 17. They're sad about it. I wanted it to be him. I trusted it to be him. We know it was him. You were right. It was him. But you missed the reality that it was him. You missed the point that it was him. You missed the blessing and the benefit that it indeed is him. When we trust in my plan, many times we find ourselves sad because it's not the same as God's plan. Or we'll find ourselves sad because we can't see God's plan in the circumstance. And we miss out on what God has for us. Here we have the greatest redemptive plan of mankind being played out right before their eyes, and they're missing it. Now, literally not knowing that it was Christ, we know why they didn't know that it was Christ. With them, their eyes were closed. That was a divine orchestration in their heart. They couldn't see. It was him. But they did know it was him before Friday. And they knew it was him hanging on that cross. And they knew that it was him. In fact, they even acknowledged it's been the third day. They knew there was something about this third day. They knew that this was told of him, that he would rise again, because all of those that followed him had heard that. But they are sad because their plan wasn't playing out the way they planned it to be. And they lost the reality of God. They lost reality of what Christ was doing right before their eyes. Here's a second reason why sometimes we miss it. Verse 22. Not only because they are trusting in their own plan, but they are rejecting the obvious. And as I read this, be honest with yourself, have we not done this as well? Verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us an astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Now what have they just acknowledged? Let me just ask you this. If we could just take those verses out of context and just that's the whole conversation. What would you think would be their response? Let me replay it this way. Here's two guys walking a 7-mile journey, and they're rehashing in their minds in their conversation. Hey, did you hear? The ladies went down to the tomb, and you can't believe this. Can you imagine this? They saw an angels plural. They saw angels, and these angels said, he's alive. And they came back and they reported. Remember, can you imagine when they walked in the door? Do you remember that moment? These ladies came barging through the door out of breath. They just run back into town. And in great excitement, they said, he's alive. And two of our own ran to there. And they came back and said, he's gone. It must be true. If we just had those two verses, you would say, this is a great conversation of, this is amazing. But what's their demeanor as they're discussing this? Let me go back to verse 17. When Christ says, why are you guys so sad? Why are you so sad? And they begin to tell Christ, well, here's what happened. As they're fighting back the tears, two of the ladies that are part of us, that are followers of this one, went to his tomb, and it was empty. And angels told them that he is risen, as he said. And they declared unto us that he's alive. And they've come back and they've told us. And now two others went. We know Peter and John go and they run and they go and find for themselves the body is gone and the garments are laid exactly in a very nice, neatly way. Something that my children are still learning how to figure out how to do. And this has all been transpired and they're saying they're fighting back tears. Now for a Jew, how many people did you need? How many testimonies did you need for it to be considered viable in the court of law? Just two. They've got a number of ladies, and depending on which gospel account you go to, it's quite a few ladies that are involved in that first early morning before the sun was up account. And then we have at least two disciples that have gone and verified their account. Now, none of them have seen Christ yet, but they've all been told, well, at least the ladies have been told, and the ladies tell them, and the two guys have verified it. We've got a whole couple of handfuls of witnesses that have said, here it is, here's what we've been told, here's the reality of it all. Two people are now walking down the road sad, even reiterating those exact details, but they're still sad because things didn't work out the way they wanted and they were rejecting the obvious. Now, does that not happen in our hearts, in our lives? You know, it's easier as a third party. It's easy for somebody else. As perhaps somebody else watching our lives, watching your life, it's easy for somebody else to say, oh, there's God, and there's God, and there's God, and look how God did that, and look how God did this, and it's amazing how God is working in their lives while the person involved in the scenario is missing it all. He's rejecting the obvious because, well, I don't know what that means. That was just circumstance. That was just how it worked out. That was just this, that was just that. Rejecting that which is obvious. They've given testimony of exactly what has taken place. But yet they are still, verse 17, sad. Have you ever, in a material way, have you ever expected something to happen in a certain way and it didn't happen that certain way? And God did something that you never expected? And you almost caught yourself doubting? Well, that doesn't make sense. That couldn't have happened. Several years ago, we had a vehicle. We've had a lot of vehicles in the last several years. We had a vehicle that had two tires that were really bad, and so we brought it in. We had it's kind of gathered up enough money. We've called ahead. Here's how much of the money it's going to cost. And we had been kind of working, putting some money aside and hoping that we could get to the final amount before the tires blew and sent us to a tree or a whatever. And so here we finally got it. And literally, I kid you not, we're probably within $10, $15 of what we needed. And so we go down there. We finally got it. We bring in our van. They're going to put in two new tires. And we drop it off. We go home. And they call us a little later and say, it's all ready. We went back to pick up the van, knowing that this price has changed even more than $15 than what they first quoted us. There's no dishes to wash here. Probably uniforms. They're all filthy. But other than uniforms, there's really nothing for us. We're going to have to just leave and wait a little longer before we can pick up this van. It has to be what they quoted us. Well, we get down there to pick up our van, and the guy says, and it was somebody that I knew from even from Cherry Tree, I go in there, and he says, hey, we got your tires off, and realized that your brakes were starting to get a little worse, so we changed those too. And right away, my mind is thinking, you know, I'm a guy that I just kind of go with the flow, and so but I'm guessing on my face, I was kind of a shock of, you did not just do that. There's no way you just changed brakes for $15, and that's all I've got. In my mind, I'm racing. I'm thinking, you've got to call me first. You can't just do that. And then he says, and then we notice, if I recall, something like, your windshield wipers were a little worn out, so we replaced those too. I'm going, I'm never getting this van back. It took us this long. And so I said, so how much extra is that going to cost us? And he says, nothing. Then I'm scratching my head thinking, well, that's impossible. I've dealt with this organization before. They don't give stuff away for free. So really, it's going to just be the price, whatever it was, that you had quoted us. And I saw the quote sheet in my hand. We only owe this amount? He said, you owe nothing. I said, no. We came. In fact, I think I stepped back and I even said that we came in here and we asked for two tires, and you quoted us this amount, and then you've also changed the brakes and you've changed our windshield wipers. I can do both of those, but windshield wipers, really? You couldn't have even called me to change my windshield wipers? I could do that on the way home. And so I said, can I just see the invoice? You know, I'm not accepting this. This is not how this works out. We've been working on saving money, and we've got the money, and this is how this is supposed to work. You can't throw a monkey wrench here. This is how it's... And he shows me the piece of paper, and it says, $0. And I think I literally asked him, so what do I do now? And he does this. Take your keys and go home. Really? Really? That's really? And I felt kind of like I was stealing from them as I'm walking out thinking, no, this is not supposed to happen this way. I'm supposed to pick up a van with two new tires, not new brakes and new windshield wipers. And then... No, this is, you know, how many times has that happened at all? Maybe it wasn't that we got all kinds of stuff free or paid for, but the very reality that here's what we thought was supposed to happen, and God did something else. And we can't see that God did something else. We're caught up in the confusion of the moment saying, well, no, that's not how, no, that can't, no, that's not what happened. These guys are literally saying, we have testimony from like, 6, 7, 8, 12 people that said, he's alive! And we're sad about it because, well, he was supposed to be the Redeemer of Israel. We're sad about it because he wasn't supposed to hang on a cross. We're sad about it because this is how he was supposed to do this. Not that way, but this way was how he was supposed to do this. Well, and so we're sad about this. We have the testimony, we have the facts. But it's not making sense. It's not adding up. This is not what we thought it was going to be. They're not trusting, or they are trusting. They're trusting in their plan, not in God's plan. And although they know the facts of what's obviously taking place right before them, they refuse to acknowledge that that was God. That was God in it. And how often do we do the same? 25, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, I love the fact, and I know there's probably many messages have been preached on the fact that he goes back to the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, and he expands onto them and all the scriptures of things concerning himself. The truth be known, if these are Jews, they've heard these truths. They've been taught these truths. Just like the very reality of the truth that they had of the empty tomb, they had these same truths already in their mind, in their hearts, in their lives. They were taught it, but they were just missing the connection of, this is about Christ, this is about Christ. It's kind of like we're going through over in Hebrews. Now, I don't know exactly what he goes over, but certainly there are a lot of things, even all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where the first promise of the Savior is mentioned there in the after the fall of mankind in the garden. Certainly he could have gone to Abraham with Isaac on the altar. Certainly even the reality of Noah's Ark, Jonah and the whale. The very purpose of the Passover, the tabernacle, as Hebrews is going over, as we're going through that right now. The tabernacle and the later the temple and all the ceremonies involved, the literal aspect of the Day of Atonement, the serpent in the wilderness being lifted up. How many of the Psalms did he perhaps go to and say, that was about Christ? Come on, guys, this shouldn't surprise you. They had the truth right before them. Now, they didn't carry around the Bible like we had. They didn't have this. They didn't have the benefit of this in their hands, in their homes. But they certainly would have gone to the synagogue for teaching. They certainly would have been at the temple 6-7 times a year. They certainly would have had the truth presented to them. They just ignored the truth as it applied to them. Beginning at Moses, verse 27, all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. Now, obviously in that day and age, they didn't have the Holiday Inns and Motel 6s leaving their light on for him. You stayed with people that you knew. You stayed with, even if you didn't know them. You came into town, and it was kind of the expectation that if a stranger comes into your town, you offer him a place. So the fact that Christ has entered into a town and he's as if he's going to continue on is to indicate that he has somewhere else to stay. It's already been arranged. It's been lined up. Because you wouldn't travel at night. That certainly wouldn't have been the scenario that took place in that region. But to continue on, and ultimately would mean I've got to continue on because I have a spot that has already been determined for me, and so I'm heading here. And verse 29 says, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. Now, I don't believe verse 29, just knowing seemingly to a limited amount, knowing the customs, I don't believe what they're saying is, don't stay there, stay with us. I think literally what they are saying is, don't leave us, we got to hear some more of this. Don't leave, we want to hear more. How did we miss all of these truths that was about Christ and that was about Christ and that was about Christ? Don't stop. Stay with us and continue to tell us. How did we miss that the first time? This is before Christ has revealed himself to them. So they don't know that this is Christ talking to them. They just know this is a very wise man who's saying, well, how did you not know that this was exactly how it was supposed to play out? It said in here and here and here and here and here. Let's go to Isaiah. Did it not say repeatedly and clearly, this is what's going to happen? We're going to have a suffering servant, and that would be the Messiah? How did you miss that point? How did you miss that truth? How did you miss this and this and this? And he's going to pretend to go on and like, wait, stop. Whoa, come, time out. Can you stay? We want to hear more. We want to have more understanding of what it is that he is doing. Verse 30, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and he gave it to them. Now, we already went over this and you already know this. But for a visitor to be the one to break the bread and bless it, that's visitors don't do that. And if these disciples or these followers of Christ are not literally the ones that were part of the 12 that may have seen this firsthand, I would guess that they had heard of it firsthand. And as he sits at meat with them and he takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it to them, this is something that no stranger would do. This is somebody that somebody outside of the home would do. This is not what you do. But verse 31 says, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. I don't believe it was because he did something that they had heard him doing before. I believe it was because, as we go back to earlier, verse 16, God had determined, now's the time, you're going to know who this is. And now this isn't that moment. I'm not trying to be a Calvinist or anything along those lines. But the very reality is that in this moment, it was enabled for them to realize, this is Him. This is Christ. And they said one to another, again, missing the obvious, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Wait a minute. Wasn't there just a different way that... Wasn't there something different as we... This has been Christ the whole time. I almost can imagine the verse 17, sad, has come turned into the verse, whatever we want to give as a verse, surprise and awe, and this is amazing. But the truth is that should have been their response by just what they had already heard, just what they had already seen, just what they had already witnessed, just what they had already known from the truths of God's Word already to that point. They should have already had the element of awe, of surprise, of this is amazing. This is what God is doing. This was the plan all along. This is what He came to accomplish. But instead, they are trusting in My plan, their plan. They are rejecting the obvious right in front of them. Even the witnesses telling them this is what happened. We're sad about this because it's not working out. They're ignoring the truth that they knew so well, probably. The verses, the passages that clearly laid out that the Son of God was going to come in the flesh of a man and suffer and die. They missed it all, but here in these last verses, they have that aha moment. And they see Christ for who He is. And they realize what they had hoped for was indeed still taking place. They realize that what they had put their trust in, this person, was indeed the one to be trustworthy. And they realize that the redemptive plan that they had been waiting for had indeed been accomplished, not the way they thought, but in the way that they needed. And what an aha moment. But you know, today, there are still people today that are asking, and I mentioned this last week, what if Christ didn't really rise from the dead? What if He isn't really who He said He was? There are still people today that are scratching their heads saying, I don't understand, what if this or that or this other thing, what if the truths of the gospel message aren't true? But there are even those that are scratching their heads saying in their own lives, here's what I want God to do. And because He's not doing it their way, they are missing out on seeing what God is actually doing in His way. And they're so saddened by the reality of they're not getting their way while God is doing His great and mighty work in their hearts and lives and in their circumstances, and they completely miss it because they're missing the reality of the truth of His Word, the reality of the obvious that's surrounding them, and as well, they're putting so much trust in what they want. They're missing out on what God has for them. Why is it hard for us at times to understand? And I know I would dare say we've all been in those circumstances. This wasn't supposed to work out this way, God. This wasn't supposed to do this. This wasn't supposed to happen. This wasn't. And almost as if at times Christ comes alongside of us and says, have you not seen Me right here with you this entire time? Have you not seen Me do what I claimed I would always do for you? Have you not felt My love and My mercy and My goodness and My forgiveness? And have you not seen Me being with you unto the ends of the world? Have you not seen evidence before you that My very hand in your life doing a work that only I could do? Have you missed Me? And I fear that there are times that even we have to acknowledge that we spend a lot of time in verse 17 sad, when the reality of God surrounds us. Where are we today? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank You again for who You are. We thank You for the words I cannot even express, what You continue to do in our hearts and our lives. We thank You that You promise that You never leave us nor forsake us. We thank You that You've told us that Your mercy is renewed day after day. We thank You that the redemptive work that has been accomplished on the cross is done. It's finished. There's nothing more to be said or done. We thank you for that. And I pray that as we go through the routines of our life, as we go for the proverbial 7-mile walks down the road, and as we acknowledge what truly has happened, I pray that we'd be able to acknowledge that it was you that is the reason for it to happen. And I pray that you'd remind us again and again of the truths that we have in your word, that we know, that we've heard, that we've read, maybe we've even memorized, but at times we've forgotten. I pray that we'd be able to make that application to our hearts and rejoice in what you continue to do today. We thank you that you who started a work in us will continue to it until the end. And we thank you for that. And I pray that you be with us as we close the service now. In Jesus' name, amen. One last song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We know this one. 546. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. I could put in the kind of parentheses there. Do you find yourself, verse 17, just sad? There's life for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free if we can turn our eyes upon him. Let's stand as we sing hymn number 546.